The Old Testament reading comes from the book of Genesis, the first chapter, beginning at the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." O Lord, have mercy on us. The epistle reading comes from the letter to the Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight, on our journey through Luther's Small Catechism, we look at the Apostles' Creed, that brief but ever so potent statement of faith that the Church throughout the world has proclaimed together for centuries. The Small Catechism begins with the law and the Ten Commandments, for we need to know that we are sinners, need to be humbled in the presence of God. But in the conviction of our sins, God's word also brings about faith, faith that we confess in the Apostles' Creed. Because without faith, it is impossible to believe in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, we are still lost and condemned creatures before God because of our sin. Now, most of us are very familiar with the Creed, because we say it so often. It's kind of burned into our memories. We've memorized it through years of repetition, speaking it in church and Sunday school, studying it in catechism class, using it in our personal devotions at home. We've said it hundreds, even thousands of times in our lives. And sure, we might say the words on autopilot without even thinking about them sometimes. Sure, we might accidentally switch to a phrase from the Nicene Creed halfway through, even if you're the pastor. We know what the Apostles' Creed says, though, and we believe it. But have you ever asked yourself, why? Why do you believe the statements of the Apostles' Creed? Because honestly, when you look at it, the Creed is a very long list of things that are truly unbelievable. We start out with the basic confession. I believe in God the Father Almighty. And even there, we have something that just doesn't seem right when we actually look at it. We are proclaiming that we believe in God who is almighty. He has power. He has authority over us. But this God is not the far-off God of might, the unapproachable light. In the same breath that we proclaim him to be almighty, we also proclaim him to be Father. Not just Father of the Son, but our Father as well. And then we say that he is the maker of heaven and earth. Not the facilitator, not the guider of natural evolution. Maker, creator. In 6 literal days, there was evening and there was morning, God created everything that exists. And to the world, this statement is just pure foolishness. To the world, this is just nothingness, because God could not have possibly made this world. It all had to have happened by accident. It all had to have happened by nature or by something other than God guiding the whole thing. But when you look at the complexity of nature, the beauty of it, when you look at how intertwined our world is and how it's like a perfectly built machine, there can be no doubt. God, the Father Almighty, is indeed the maker of heaven and earth. And then we proclaim that we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. A son not born of the flesh, because there is no God mother, as some like to pretend. But we also proclaim that he is our Lord. And that statement right there really offends our human nature. to proclaim again that there is something above us, that there is something that we respond to and are under his authority. You didn't vote for him as your Lord. You didn't approve of him. You have no authority to recall him, question him, or do anything to remove him from office. He simply is your Lord. That is his nature. He is far above you, and you are his. And that's offensive. That is unbelievable, that someone would have power over you without your agreement. Because you are entitled. You are autonomous. You have power, and you can command anything in your world. Except you can't. And so as unbelievable of a statement as that is, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our Lord, it is the truth, whether we like it or not. We then go on to say that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Conceived in the flesh, despite being immortal and eternal. As we just read in John, all things were made through Jesus Christ, and nothing was made that was made. And yet, he became that which was made. God, who is eternal and omnipotent, God, who is without beginning or end, humbled himself to insert himself into his own creation, to come and dwell among us, to tabernacle among us, as the Greek puts it, to live in the flesh of his creation, to be born of the Virgin Mary, born into his creation's flesh in a very miraculous but also a very normal way. Jesus Christ did not just appear from heaven in glory and zap down in a flash of light. He came as a child. He came not even as a child, but conceived in the womb of a virgin. He began life where we began life, living our life in full, not taking shortcuts, not jumping to the good part, not saying, well, that part really doesn't matter, so I'm just going to skip over it. He came to us to be born of the Virgin Mary, a miraculous birth that was impossible by any standards. It was an unbelievable birth. And yet it was a birth that had been foretold for so long. The birth that so many had waited for literally thousands of years. The birth of our Savior. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, but suffered under Pontius Pilate. Jesus Christ, God the Son, whom we had just confessed to be Lord of all things, suffered under an earthly authority. And there's a very good reason why we name Pontius Pilate in the Creed. Some people are offended by that. They say, this is a terrible, rotten guy. Why don't we name some of the disciples? Why don't we name some of the prophets? Why would we waste naming Pontius Pilate? Well, this little statement places Jesus at a very specific time and place in history. Jesus is not a made-up story that happened long ago and far away, and the details are all fuzzy. The details are very clear. Jesus is a real, historic person who lived in a very definable time. He was tried by a real person, Pontius Pilate, a historical figure that we have record of. But more than just pinning Jesus down in history, here we see that Jesus is fully man, that he allowed himself to suffer, that he humbled himself to be beneath earthly authorities, to fully stand in our place. He did not come to us to lord it over us how much greater he was, but he came to put himself beneath his own creation, to suffer the same things that we suffer, to feel the same temptations that we ourselves feel. In fact, he felt far more than we pray that we will ever feel. For as we confess in the Creed, he was crucified, died, and was buried. Here is what it all leads up to. This is the center of our Christian faith. And this is the most unbelievable part of it all. That God would die. And not just die, that he would sacrifice himself for you. Jesus Christ is God, holy and perfect, the spotless Lamb of God, without sin, without flaw, without blemish. You, on the other hand, are a sinner, purely sin, despising God, dead in your transgressions. And yet, Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried for you. His death was real. He was not in some pain-induced coma, like some people say. He was not faking it. Jesus Christ, true God in our flesh, died upon the cross in the horrible, agonizing, humiliating way of crucifixion. But that death is not a defeat. That death is not the satanic victory that he thought it was. That death is at the very center of everything that the Bible tells us, the very center of our faith. That death had been prophesied for thousands of years, had been foretold ever since the Garden of Eden, that the Messiah would come to crush the serpent's head, even though he himself would be bruised. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his death and his burial, that was God's plan of salvation for mankind all along. His perfect death atones for all your sin because nothing else would do. Your works are insufficient. Your righteous acts are like filthy rags. Only his holiness, his perfection, his righteousness was sufficient to cleanse you of your sin. And honestly, the fact that he would do that, the fact that his death atones for your sin, that doesn't make any sense at all. And yet here, we boldly, shamelessly say that we believe it. That we are staking absolutely everything on this illogical, unbelievable fact that God came to us in the flesh to die in our place and by that death took away our guilt. God gave up everything to save you from his own holy wrath, to spare you from the fires of hell that your sin deserved. He who is Lord of all, he who is maker of heaven and earth, he was crucified, died, and was buried, all because of his eternal, perfect love for you. This is what Lent is about. During Lent, we focus on the cross. Not just to feel super bad about your sins and to try to shame yourself into living a better life. Yes, we repent of our sins. Yes, we want to amend our ways by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Lent focuses us upon the cross of Jesus Christ to see the staggering price of our sin and to show us that that price has been paid in full by the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. He was crucified, died, and was buried for you. And then he descended into hell. Not to suffer more, not to give those who were in hell a second chance and say, come on guys, last train to heaven, are you sure you don't want to come along? He descended into hell to proclaim his victory to those who thought they had won. On Good Friday, as the lifeless corpse of Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, Satan and his minions rejoiced, thinking they had pulled off the impossible, that they had pulled out the unbelievable victory that they had been hoping for all along. But who better to proclaim the victory of Jesus Christ to than the one that he conquered? He stood in hell, breaking the gates, standing in the very headquarters of the enemy, saying, "You have won nothing. You are crushed. It is finished." And as he proclaimed that victory to Satan, he also proclaimed it to the world. For on the third day he rose again from the dead. And he rose to life again, not just for himself, but for all those who look to him in faith. We too will lie down in the sleep of death, but we too will rise because he has risen. And because he has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And there he is not simply waiting and biding his time until the last day. There he intercedes for us continually. There he continues to forgive our sins. There he continues to rule over all things as Lord. And from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. Despite what the world believes, Judgment Day is coming, and all flesh, living and dead, will be judged by Jesus Christ and by his unchangeable, unchanging, eternal, and perfect law alone. Those who deny it, those who put their faith in something else, no matter how nice or how sincere they might be, they will stand before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ, and sadly, they will be condemned for all eternity, as they have rejected that eternal victory that Jesus won for them. He paid the price in full, but those who refuse to believe, those who look for salvation anywhere else, they reject the gift and choose hell instead. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. But this is not where the creed ends. Because we continue on confessing that I believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the most active in our lives, but honestly, the hardest one to understand. We get the Father. We get the Son as he was in the flesh. But the Holy Spirit is a little nebulous, a little bit vague. And yet, he is God. He is present and active in each of our lives. He is present in our hearts. As he is the one who gives us faith. As he is the one who guides us and protects us and nurtures us each and every day. As we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. God's church on earth, it is the gathering of saints together in his presence to receive his holy gifts. We are drawn together into God's house where we are nourished and fed by his word and sacraments, where the Holy Spirit refreshes and renews us for all of the challenges that we will face each and every day, and where we receive the forgiveness of sins, all sins. When we repent and look to Jesus Christ in faith, we are forgiven. No matter what we might feel, no matter what the world might say, no matter how deep our sin is, the blood of Jesus Christ runs deeper. And we are forgiven. We are washed clean by his holy blood. We are made the beneficiaries of his holy, atoning, substitutionary sacrifice. And that forgiveness is given to us here by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. By that forgiveness of sins, we boldly confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body. Now, this is not talking about the resurrection of Jesus' body. We covered that earlier in the creed. This is the resurrection of our body. The belief that God will raise again to life the flesh that he gave to us. He will raise it to perfection, and we will live in this body for all eternity. In heaven, we are not disembodied spirits floating around. We have the flesh that God has blessed us with already here on earth. But it will be made perfect. No more aches and pains, no more sickness, no more death. That's the joy of the life everlasting. As Christians, clinging to that unbelievable Christian faith, we look forward to that eternal heavenly kingdom that God has prepared for us and one for us. By faith, we know that that is what awaits us after we lie down in the sleep of death. This flesh will rise again to new life, to eternal life, to sinless life in his eternal paradise. And there we will be reunited with all those who have gone before us and with us and after us in the one true faith, never to be separated by death again. This is what we confess as we speak those simple yet powerful words of the Apostles' Creed. And all of it makes no human sense. All of it defies all logic, is completely and utterly unbelievable. So how can we say we believe? Well, not by our own reason, that's for sure. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. It is by God's power alone that we are able to believe his unbelievable truth. It is by the word of God working faith in our hearts as we hear it. It is by his power, his might, his grace that we are given faith. It is by grace alone that we receive the full benefits of all of these unbelievable blessings of which we deserve none of them. It is by his work alone that we are spared from the fires of hell, made to be his children, and cleansed of all of our guilt and iniquity. The Holy Spirit calls us by his word, just as it calls to all mankind, and it works faith in our stony, rebellious, unbelieving hearts. This is how we can respond with such a confident amen at the end of such a long list of unbelievable proclamations. We are not professing our personal commitment or beliefs. We are professing what God has done for us. We are telling the world that since God has done it, there need be no doubt. It does not rely upon us. It relies upon God, and he is faithful. The creed is not us telling God who we are and how great of believers we are. The creed is us telling ourselves and the whole world that though it makes no human sense, I believe. What do we believe? We believe the cross of Jesus Christ. We believe what God has told us. And we believe the precious gospel message that we can hear nowhere else, that by the cross of Jesus Christ alone, by his empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen. And now that peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.